When I was growing up, I was taught when reading the Bible to look out for something about Jesus or about God, and then I could always pass that on when I was reading a bit of the Bible. I was taught to look for an example to follow. And so often when you're reading the scriptures, there's an example to follow. But also, I was taught to look for an error to avoid. So something about God or about Jesus, an example to follow or an error to avoid. And maybe just as we go through this passage, even as we read it, you'll be thinking of some of those things. And let's pray they stick with us as we dig into the text. So Luke 22, verse 24. Following on from last week when Jesus has just had this wonderful meal with his disciples. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, do just grab one of the ushers or one from the side. It will help you to have one there. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That is enough," he replied. And I bet you're thinking, what's going on there? Well, we're going to look at the end of that passage tonight. So if you've got questions about that bit, come back tonight or listen in online. But we're going to focus this morning on the first kind of two or three paragraphs. So let's bow our heads and ask Jesus to open up our eyes to see wonderful things in his word. Lord, we've just been singing about how your word is eternal. Hearing in the Old Testament about how your word lasts forever. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God lasts forever. Open our eyes to see this morning Jesus. Open our eyes to see his example to follow. Open our eyes to see errors we can avoid. And so, Lord, change us, we pray. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit. I ask for your help, and I ask for your help for all of us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. It's been a staggering story in the news this week about this man up here on the screen. I don't know if you've read or heard about this story. Jerome Kerviel. French banker who almost single-handedly lost the bank £3.6 billion. Lost this French bank. Staggering story. £3.6 billion. You thought you'd lost a lot of money over Christmas. That is more money than a lot of countries' gross national products. You know, that just that's a huge sum of money. And as I've been looking in the paper and the stories are still all coming out, this story is littered with failure. It's,
this guy failed. He failed to do whatever he was trying to do, and he kept trying it because he was failing. And you could read the papers and see, you know, this guy's failure all over them. But more recently, the finger started to shift from pointing at the failure of this guy and what he's done to the failure of the French bank for not picking up on it and their security systems and things like that. So the shift of blame goes to the banks. But also, it's not just the French bank that people have been pointing the finger at, but people have been pointing the finger at the banking world, the failure of the banking world for not getting better legislation and things like that in place. And all in all, with all these failures lurking behind them, as so often is the case, is that little word, pride. So often it's pride that gets us into trouble. So one verse in the Bible so wonderfully puts it, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. And as we look in our passage this morning, we see anticipated, and we even see in the passage, kind of different failings of the disciples, and particularly of Peter. And let's be honest, we love Peter, don't we? We love him because we can relate to him, because we see him mess up, we see him do stupid things, and so often as the disciples of Jesus, as his followers, we mess up and do stupid things, we fail. And we see his pride that gets him into trouble. And you know, this morning, I just wanted us to pause before we even get into how Jesus deals with failures. That wonderful kind of theme that goes through this passage. Before we even get to that, I just wanted to say, I fail. I fail. You know, Jesus said in his sermon, Jesus said as he used to preach and teach, he used to point people to two great commands on which all the other commands of God hinged. Do you know what they were? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And do you know what the other one was? Love your neighbor as yourself. So let's just ignore all the other commandments for a while and just focus a minute on those two. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, I don't think I've fully kept those. Tried to. But I don't think I've really gone even anywhere close to fulfilling what those could possibly be. And as I look out here, I see wonderful, loving people who love God, but not always with all your hearts. And who love others, but again, not always as we love ourselves. We fail. Some of us spectacularly, and others of us in slightly more subtle ways. But let's be honest, we all fail. And so then let's come to this passage where the real, almost anticipation, and dare I say it, excitement to see how is it that Jesus deals with failures, because Jesus never failed. Jesus was the one person in all the world who always loved God with all his heart and loved his neighbors as himself. In fact, he loved people so much that he served them and died for them. That's how much he loved people. So if you and I think about how we, and we're imperfect, how we sometimes deal with failures, you know, what do? We sometimes go, oh, I can't believe they've done that again. You know, can't believe, the sound wasn't perfect, or can't believe that person was late. Oh, you know, we get frustrated, don't we? And we're not even perfect. So maybe we should come with a bit of trepidation to see how the perfect one, Jesus Christ, how is he going to deal with those like Peter, like us, who fail? Well, there's a wonderful little verse that should give us a bit of comfort as we just begin, and that's in Hebrews, and we got it up here on the screen, and maybe this just gives us a little bit of hope, because it's talking about Jesus, and it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." As the end says, he was perfect, and yet he understands our weaknesses. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? He understands our weaknesses, yet he was perfect. And so as we come into this passage this morning, let's first see this wonderful, wonderful fact that Jesus serves those who fail. Jesus serves those who fail. Look with me in Luke 22, verse 24. The disciples are arguing, and they're having a bit of a dispute or a debate or an argument about who of them is the greatest, which of them is the greatest. And actually, this was not a new dispute. They'd had it back in Luke chapter 9. You can flick back if you want to, but I assure you, in Luke chapter 9, verse 40, they're arguing about exactly the same thing. These disciples, these followers of Jesus who've just been served this amazing meal, are even at this point demonstrating what failures they are, what fools they are, what they've failed to learn Jesus' lesson that he taught them back in Luke chapter 9. They've failed to grasp the significance of what he's talking to them about. They've got a catalog of failures in their lives just displayed by verse 24. And so Jesus, as you can imagine, again, full of grace, comes and steps into that situation to teach them again about greatness and what that really means. So Jesus says to them, verse 25, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors." The kings of the Gentiles, that's basically the kings of the earth, they exercise greatness by domineering, by authority, by using their power. But what does Jesus say to the disciples? Verse 26, "But you are not to be like that." We're not to be like that. We're to do something different. So what are we to do different? Well, he goes on, verse 26. "Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." So Jesus is saying, not don't seek greatness, because actually, it's fine to seek greatness, but Jesus is saying greatness is found not where you think it is. Greatness is found in service. Because look what he goes on to say, verse 27. "For who is greater, the one who is at the table, or the one who serves?" What do you think? Straw poll, who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? The one who's at the table? Raise your hand. Go for that one. The one who serves? Raise your hand. Okay. It's a bit of, you know, disagreement. What does Jesus reckon? Well, let's look down here. Verse 27. "Who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table?" Jesus says, in every culture, in every era of history, a sign of your greatness is surely that you're at the table and you're being served by someone else. But, so maybe the first lot were right, but he hasn't finished, has he? Look down at verse 22 again, verse 27 again. "Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Hang on a minute. Jesus, you're our master, you're the teacher, you're the Son of God, you're the greatest. You're not sitting at the table, you're among us as one who serves. And we don't really grasp this in our culture so much, you know, because let's be honest, we actually don't, many of us, have servants. And that we don't have the people around who do for us the kind of menial tasks. So if I was to do for you now what Jesus was doing at this point in the meal for his disciples, I think many of us would go, whoa! Because what Jesus did, and some of the other gospels show us, that he took a towel and a bucket, and he wrapped the towel around his waist, and my towel's not big enough to do that, but he came down, and I can see you all getting nervous, thinking, whose feet am I going to wash? But Jesus actually came down and he knelt at someone's feet, say Adam. Took off their shoes and he started washing their feet. And he was the greatest. Yet he served. Now let me ask you this. When he went and served the disciples, all of them, we know from the scriptures that Judas was one of those people he served. Did he serve them because they were greater than him? No. He didn't serve them because they were greater than him. He served them even though they failed, even though they didn't understand greatness, even though they got it wrong. And that gives me great comfort, because as I read this scripture, I think this morning, wow, Jesus is willing to serve me. He doesn't serve me because I'm great. He doesn't serve me because I get things right. He serves me because he loves me. And this morning, I want you to know that Jesus Christ serves you. We've said we're all failures, but Jesus Christ comes and he serves you. He serves you, Sarah. He serves you, Mike and Nelia. He serves you, Dave and Rita. And I was looking for you earlier. It's great to see you both. He serves us. John and Mandy, he comes and he wants to wash our feet. And you know what? A bit like Peter, we so often think, that got the wrong way around. Surely you can't be wanting to serve me. But he does. He comes and he wants to serve us this morning. Not because we deserve it, but because we fail. And yet he comes and he serves you and I. Just think of the ways he serves you. He protects you. He guides you. He feeds you from your word. He heals you. He sustains you. When you're far from him, he comes to find you. And maybe some here are feeling far from him this morning. He's coming after you, looking for you. When you're close to him, he bends his ear to hear you. He serves us in so many different ways, and he wants to serve you this morning. Will you let him? Will you let Jesus come close to you this morning? Will you let him, as it were, take off your shoes? It's a bit disarming, isn't it? Whoa, that's a bit close. Deal with the dirt. Will you let him in? Will you let him come and pour refreshing water where you need it? Will you let him come and remind you that he loves you? Let him serve you this morning. It's wonderful, isn't it, to go through the Gospels and see things about Jesus. Don't forget this as you leave today. Think, well, what did I learn about Jesus? I learned that he wants to serve me. He wants to serve me, not because I've done great things for him. He wants to serve me even though I fail. But then, you know, as we look at Jesus, there's also an example for us, isn't there? And there's an example here in Luke 22 for us to then serve with him, to be a servant. And maybe you're thinking, okay, Jesus serves me, that's great. But before we even get to us trying to model it, first thing we need to really register is that he serves us. Because I think people sometimes mistake the Christian life for what we do for God. That's not the main focus of the Christian life. The Christian life is primarily what God does for us. Before it's what we do for God, it's what God's done for us. So maybe here this morning you're thinking, wow, you know, I need someone to do something for me this morning. I can't, you know, hear this, be a servant, but I need someone to serve me. Well, you got the message. He does. And as then he comes to serve you, you're then enabled to follow him and be like him and be a servant. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I showed a DVD about Hope Awaits, and many of you were here and many of you saw that. And in fact, a good number of you stood and said, yeah, I want to serve like Jesus in word and deed. And I'm even going to investigate taking time off this year in that end of July week. And the dates are here in your updates for when Hope Awaits is 21st to 27th of July. Some of you stood and said, right, I'm going to talk to my wife, or I'm going to talk to my boss and see if I can take time off 21st to 27th of July and serve others like Jesus did. Have you done it yet? 2 weeks ago. Have you done it yet? Well, I tell you what, I'm looking forward to making that time and serving with you that time. So please, if you haven't, make those conversations. And maybe as you watch that DVD, you didn't stand, but on reflection, and even as I speak now, you're thinking, yeah, I'd like to get involved with others and serve the community. So please, put those dates for Hope Awaits in your diary, and let's serve God together. Now, if you look back to Luke 22, there's some great encouragements for us as we serve. Look at the very end. As we persevere, in verse 28, it says, you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom. Have we got any language experts here? My English is really poor. My background's engineering. I always used to scrape through my English exams. But I've kind of done some digging around to find out what confer means. And it means basically to grant or to bestow or to give. And the amazing thing about Jesus, he doesn't just serve us, but as we serve then with him, he gives to us. He gives to the disciples eternal life, this privilege of being part of his eternal kingdom.
And so you and I, as we are willing to pick up ourselves the tools of service, and yeah, let's be honest, the tools of service are sometimes a towel, a dishcloth, and even a paintbrush, or a bucket, or a bin bag. Sometimes we just have to get the tools of service in our hand. But as we do those, Jesus sees, and he delights. And he then, like the disciples, he says, I confer on you a kingdom. We have access to his eternal and wonderful kingdom. So Jesus serves those who fail, and let us then in turn be a servant. But then Jesus moves on, and we learn something else about Jesus here in the next little bit. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He's turning to Simon Peter, using that old name of his, Simon. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. Do you notice it's got a little A next to it in your Bibles? Look down at the footnote. It says the Greek is plural. Sometimes you can just look at things like that. That means he's not just saying that Satan has asked to sift Simon as wheat. He's asked to sift the disciples. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift the disciples as wheat. Does that raise any questions for you? I remember when I was preparing, I was thinking about and wrestling with this verse, and I was thinking about, you know, does Satan always have to ask God for permission to sift Christians? And what does sifting mean? And if Satan's asking for it, why would God grant it? Why on earth would God grant Satan what he wants? Good question. Are you relating to any of these? Well, again, I'm going to actually deal with those tonight. So I'm going to unpack it. There's just not time this morning to keep going through and really unpack all that. But I tell you what, they're important questions. Really important questions. Just look at our title for tonight. Can God work through sin? It raises all those kind of questions. So please, again, if you can't get here tonight, you can listen online. And if you can't, you access online the talks, then you can always phone up the office and say, could we get a CD? And someone can make one for you, I'm sure. So, when we come to the text, we're not just looking for what can we learn. We're looking for the things we don't understand so we can grapple with it. Sometimes that means we've got to put in time. So I'm not just going to give you a little, short answer when there isn't necessarily one. So come and grapple with it tonight. But for now, let's focus on what Jesus says to Peter as we go on. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan, this enemy of God, this enemy of believers, has asked to sift you like wheat. And Jesus doesn't say, and I said to him, no, you can't do it. But he says, I have prayed for you, and that's in the singular, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Sounds good, doesn't it? And we sometimes do that with Jesus. Say, yep, I'm ready. I'm going to go and be this amazing person for you. I know I messed up last week, Lord. But now I'm going to read my Bible for 2 hours every morning between 5 and 7. Then I'm going to get up and have a jog, then a cold shower. And then I'm going to be ready to face the day. And I'm going to do that every day until I die, no matter what. And God, I'm ready to go and be a missionary, even in places like Somalia. And I tell you what, we need people who do those kind of things. And we need people who are willing to say, you know what, Lord, I'm ready to go with you even to death. And Peter, you know what's remarkable here? Do you know how Peter died? He died for Jesus. He died. And he got strung up in prison. So eventually he did get to the point where he was the kind of person who could do that. But you know, there's something, little telltale phrase in his statement in verse 33 that's actually wrong. Some of it's right. It's a good sentiment. But there's another bit that's wrong. Do you notice what it is? Lord, I am ready. He wasn't ready. And so often when you and I think we're ready to do great things for God, God comes back and says, you're not ready. You haven't learned to do the small things. You haven't learned to have the right heart or the right attitude. Because I think you see in Peter's statement, there was a self-reliance. He thought he could do it. He thought maybe he was strong enough and he'd be able to. And so often when we make promises to God, often they can be in our strength. So we're saying, right, I'm going to do this for you, God, because I'm strong enough. And we're self-reliant. And Peter has to learn not to live his life on the basis of his promises to God, but to live his life in faith on the basis of God's promises to him. Because who is more likely to keep his promises, Jesus or you and I? Which do you reckon? Yeah, we all got that one right. Jesus always keeps his promises. But you and I, when we try and say we're going to make promises in our strength to do things for God, that's when we're on shaky ground. So Jesus is needed here to come. And Jesus commits, verse 32, to Peter. He says, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." I have prayed for you, Simon. Jesus prays for failures. Jesus prays for those who fail. He prays for Simon that though he fall, though he fail, that his faith would not fail. So he might make a mistake, he might sin, he might reject God, but Jesus is praying that his faith would not fail. What is faith? Faith is not confidence in my promises to God. Faith is confidence in God's promises to me. Faith is when I realize that I can't, but God can. And Jesus is saying that he is praying that through this experience of failure and of making a mistake and of doing something daft, that Simon will learn to have his faith strengthened. Not that he can, but that God can. And that God is still going to love him and be faithful to him. How's your faith? Is your faith directed up to God, or is there somehow, have you confused faith with a kind of self-help? Where you think, I can do it now, God, I've learned my lesson, I'm going to do it now. Have you learned the lesson that you can't do it? That actually you need to humbly depend on God, and that he will always be faithful to you, he will always see you through, and that he's praying for your faith. And that no matter what sifting the enemy might bring, real faith won't be damaged by that sifting. Real faith will be purified by that sifting. Maybe that gives you a little insight into some of what we're going to look at tonight. See, God is working not always for our comfort, not always for our pride, not always so that we get a little display up on the wall saying, perfect Christian, never done anything wrong. He's working for our faith. He's working to strengthen our faith in him so that we look to him and what he's done. What a wonderful model. Jesus prays for those who fail. And just on this, practically, what do you do when people fail you? It happens, doesn't it? What do you do when someone doesn't treat you in the right way? They let you down. Maybe actually, very seriously, maybe it's a father or mother or husband or wife. Maybe it's someone who damages something that you hold very dear. Maybe it's your kids, they trash the car. What do you do with those who fail? What does Jesus do with those who fail? Well, sometimes there's a whole load of emotion and forgiveness that needs to take place in our hearts, but also here's a great model, pray for them. Don't pray for them because what they've done doesn't matter. Pray for their faith. Pray for their faith, that their faith will not fail. Sometimes hard to do, isn't it, when someone's hurt you? But pray for their faith. I know at times when I've felt let down by people, it's been a good reminder. What can I do? Well, I can pray for them. And what can I pray for them? Well, I can pray for their faith, that their faith would not fail. And you know, wonderfully, as God does things in our lives, again, we find a model here. Look back at verse 22, 31 and 32. Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus prays for Simon's faith and prays that he will be strengthened so that the strengthened will become a strengthener to others. And many here will have, at times of difficulty, at times of shaking, and those times do come, you and I will have experienced Jesus strengthening us and Jesus prayers for us. And sometimes that might have been through the scriptures or through others. But then Jesus, as it were, says to us, he wants us to be the strengthener of others, the ones who help others through the shaking times in their lives. And it's striking that although they're all going to be shaken, Jesus prays for Simon and then asks Simon to be the one who strengthens the others. You could almost say that 11/12 of the time, we're meant to be strengthened through others. So are you willing this morning to leave this place to be a strengthener of someone else? In fact, I'll be honest with you, you don't even have to leave. Just come to Teas and Coffees and look out for what God's doing in people's lives and think how you can strengthen someone else. You don't just have to strengthen others who believe. What about strengthening those who are going through shakings in their life that don't believe? What about drawing alongside and giving them one of these? Saying, come along and find where you can put your faith in something that is rock solid and dependable. Be a strengthener. Be a servant, yes. Be a strengthener. And again, as you do that, know that Jesus prays for us. Jesus prays for you and I. Isn't that a wonderful truth? I try to pray for you all. Some of you, I don't know your names. I try to pray for you, and I trust should pray for you more. But I want you to know that if I'm not, for any reason, Jesus is. Take comfort. Jesus prays for those who fail. He serves those who fail. But then lastly, and maybe most wonderfully of all, and this is something I want us just to end with, Jesus bears the sin of those who fail. Jesus bears the sin of those who fail. This is one of the most wonderful truths in the entire world. I get excited about a lot of things, but this is one of the most wonderful truths in the entire world. This is so wonderful that I think many here know this truth and yet daily forget it. Because we struggle to really take on board what this means. This fact that Jesus bears the sins of those who fail. That means when I mess up, when I fail, when I sin, Jesus takes that upon himself so that it's no longer my sin, but whose is it if he takes it? His sin. He takes it upon himself. He says, right, David, I'll do a deal with you. I'll take your sin and you can have my righteousness, my perfection. Good deal, huh? And Jesus takes my sin, my failure. He bears with it. That's what the Bible calls salvation. This wonderful transaction whereby Jesus carries on that cross the sins of the world. And we can allow him to take that sin from our shoulders and let him carry it. In fact, this is not only one of the biggest truths in the whole of the Bible, but in Luke's gospel particular, it's a kind of focus over and over again. You know, where many of the Christmas stories come out of Luke's gospel that talk about, a savior of the world being born. It's in Luke 2 that that's first talked about. The bits where you get the wonderful stories of salvation coming to a family, like with Zacchaeus, when God says salvation has come to this home. It's there in Luke's gospel. In fact, it's Luke 19:10, which we've got up here on the screen, which many believe one of the key verses of Luke's gospel. Do you want to read this out with me? In fact, why don't you read it out really loudly, and I'll have a sip of water. For the... The Son of Man is Jesus. Luke's saying, for Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. He came to save, to bring salvation, to do this deal that we're looking at, this business of bearing the sin of those who fail, of you and I, of taking it upon himself. And you might look at me and think, well, David, this sounds like a wonderful truth, but where on earth is it in the passage we're reading? How are you getting to this point? Well, look with me down at Luke 22, and look at the bit we're going to focus on more tonight in Luke 22, verse 37. Where it's written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And again, if you look at your footnote, it says that's a quote from Isaiah 53, verse 12. Do you want to know what the rest of that quote says?
this chance to nod your head and say, okay, sounds like a good idea, David. It's up here on the screen. You can turn in your Bibles there if you want to, but here it is. It's a quote from Isaiah again that Sarah was reading while we were singing. Therefore, it says, I will give him, talking about Jesus, a portion among the great. And he will divide the spoils with the strong because he poured out his life unto death. Greatness and service. It's what they'd been talking about and wrestling with as that dispute was rising up among them. Jesus had been thinking, I'm sure, about this verse, Isaiah 53, greatness and service. And so then actually later on he quotes this bit, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many. That's the bit we're thinking about now. And then lastly, and made intercession. Do you know what that word means? Prayed. And prayed for the transgressors, those who fail, those who sin. So that verse is our message, basically, isn't it? Greatness and Jesus serving, even to death, those who fail. Jesus praying for those who fail. But then as we come to this middle section that he's obviously thinking about, for he bore the sin of many. You see, Jesus here, very deliberately, as we saw last week, knows where he's going. He knows he's going to that cross where he's going to bear the sin of all mankind, where he's going to pay for our debts. Pay for our messing up. And he's going to give us his righteousness. I want to end with a story from that we use on the Alpha course. And it's a story about forgiveness and about receiving forgiveness and about how we can wonderfully, in Jesus, receive a forgiveness that completely covers our sin. And the story is a financial one. So anyone here ever handled money? Just a few of us, yeah. We kind of know what it is to have money and not have money. And suppose you and I got into so much financial trouble that we could never repay it. A bit like the guy we were talking about at the beginning, Jerome. Imagine you kind of got into a situation like Jerome that you could never repay. However much you tried it and tried it, however much you gambled, however much you did, you could never repay. You could never repay. You could never get out the red. Wouldn't that be crushing? Then suppose you met someone. The only person you'd ever met who was in credit. And I'm talking big time credit. Imagine that person offered to write you a check to pay your debts. Imagine they wrote that check and they wrote it, cover those debts, and then they signed their name. Now, it would have to be someone who had that much money. If we think in terms of monetary terms, if you wanted a check for $10 billion or $33.7 billion, I can only think that maybe, you know, Bill Gates might have that much money. But we're not just talking money here. Here, this illustration is actually about debts not between man and man, but between man and God. Where you and I can't repay and earn God's favor in any way. How are we going to get right with him? Well, one comes, not Bill Gates, but another who's in credit with God. One who never sinned, who never did anything wrong. And he comes, as it were, and writes a check with his name on it for not just covering the amount that you and I owe, but exceeding it, so that we're not just forgiven, we're forgiven abundantly and given grace and generously poured gifts into our lives. And Jesus comes now and offers to you and I this gift. As he hangs on the cross, he says, I'll take your rubbish. Here's this check. Not for money, but for eternal life. Would you take it? Would you take it? Why wouldn't you take it? I can only think that the only reason why no one would take it is that word that kind of keeps trickling back through our message. Pride. Maybe you wouldn't take it because you think, well, I don't need it. I'm not in debt. Really? You never fail?
You're not in debt with God? Really? Or is that just the voice of pride? Or maybe you know you're in debt, but you're still thinking, I can get out on my own. Give me another chance to bet a little bit more on this or try that. I'm going to get out. You'll just sink deeper into debt. You need the check. You need the gift. Will you take it? It's offered, I would say freely, except that it cost him his life. But to you and I, it's free. And as you take it, and maybe some of you have, take it with joy. Take it knowing that it covers it. That all your sin is paid for with that one act of sacrifice on the cross. Take it and be thankful. That's what our verse for the year says. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Let the joy of saying, yeah, I can give him my sin and I can receive his gift of eternal life. Let that thrill you again today. Or maybe for some here it is the first time you need to say, I want to receive that gift. You know how you do that? You do that just by talking to him, by talking to God and saying, I want to receive that gift. There's a prayer that is often called the sinner's prayer, or the prayer for those who fail, if you like. It's good for us all. I've prayed it. And it goes something like this. It doesn't have to be these exact words. It says, God, I'm sorry. I've failed. I've failed you. I've even failed myself. And you might even in that time just even think about specific ways you and I have failed God. But the prayer doesn't end there. The prayer goes on and says, but God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift. And then it has these simple words, I receive that gift. I receive him. Please forgive me. And give me your wonderful gift of eternal life. And of your spirit to be with me forever. So that's what I'm going to pray in a moment. Just right now as we bow our heads. And if you think, yeah, I need to do that. I need to make that transaction. Then you just echo these words in your heart as well. And maybe if you've already prayed a prayer like that, let your heart thrill with joy. Just as you remember again, it's finished. It's done. He's borne that sin of us who fail. So let's bow our heads. And just between you and God, don't miss this opportunity. Imagine you're that guy, Jerome, because you are before God. You're in so much debt. You've lost so much. You don't even realize it. But God is offering you eternal life, offering you forgiveness. So echo these words in your heart with me now. Father, I've failed. I failed to keep your law. I failed even my own standards. I'm sorry. And just take a moment between you and God and tell him some of those things you're aware of that you've done that haven't pleased him, that haven't honored him. And continue in prayer. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die for me. I receive his forgiveness. I receive his gift of eternal life. I receive his spirit. Help me now follow him for the rest of my life. For I ask in his name. Amen.